Amen. Well, again, good morning to you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that you do. I invite you to turn briefly to the book of Hebrews. That's where we'll start this morning and launch back into the book of Joshua as we did last week. If you are new with us or tuning in for the first time, a extremely brief update as we are working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, and we are I would say close to being done. We're at definitely a milestone this morning, but we still got some work to do and ways to go. In Hebrews chapter 11, this Hall of Faith chapter, it's often referred to, chapter of faith, tells the stories of so many men and two specific women and a number of folks that we'll see in the next several verses who place their faith in the only one who's worth placing your faith in, and it's Christ. And we see that the heroes are not these men and women. The hero is the Lord. The hero is Christ. The hero is the power of God at work in these people's lives, in these stories, in these accounts in Scripture, and what God has done, what He will continue to do, and Him fulfilling His promises. We know, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, as we talk about faith, as we'll continue this morning, talking about faith, Hebrews 11, 1, that definition of faith that is so helpful and so needed. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Far by it, the people of old, all these we're talking about, all these that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, they receive their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And you jump down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. And so, just again, just this beautiful chapter as we walk through all these men, as we the first woman being Sarah early on in Hebrews 11, and then the past several weeks Moses, and we get to the people of Israel in verse 29. And then last week we kind of started this story that we're going to jump back into this morning. That's found in Joshua chapter the beginning of Joshua, the story of Jericho. And last week we looked at the walls of Jericho falling and all the stuff that surrounded that. And then this morning we come to verse 31. And I would say, and I know what pastors, we elaborate and exaggerate all the time. I get it. But I would like to say, without much exaggeration, one of the most interesting individuals in all of Scripture is this woman known as Rahab. And if you think I'm exaggerating, maybe by the end of this morning, you'll say, you know what, John? You're not very wrong. She is one of the most interesting individuals in all of Scripture. And some would say kind of ends this section of Hebrews chapter 11 as we've been going through these individuals, Israel as a whole a couple times, but this list of individuals, because what's going to happen next week is we'll see the author of Hebrews says in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me. Talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, and all these people. And he kind of lists in groups. But this is the last person that by faith specifically he says. Because when you go through Hebrews chapter 11, and I've done this working through chapter 11, you highlight all these times, and it's a very clear pattern. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham, and so on. And this morning, we come to Hebrews 11:31, that it says, we'll read our verse, and then we'll get started. It says, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so, and really attach that to verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. We'll see, Rahab is a part of the story of Jericho. She was there, and so she did not die as everyone else in Jericho did, except for she and her family. And the reason she did not die, the reason she was saved, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She had greeted them in such a way. And we'll see all that she did for them. But what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, all that we're going to see about Rahab this morning hinges on the fact that she did so by faith. She did so by the power of God. It was not just her being a hospitable person. It was not just her being helpful. It was not just her trying to save herself. But by faith, the author of Hebrews 11. Ultimately, the Spirit of God reveals to us in Hebrews 11 that Rahab acted in faith. Now, go with me to Joshua chapter 2, as we have been doing. Let us unpack at least a little bit. If we were to preach through this in a normal way, we would take probably several weeks to get through the text we're going to get through this morning. And so we're not going to fully flesh out all the beauties of this passage, but we do want to get the highlights of Joshua chapter 2 and picking up in chapter 5 and 6. And so lots happening here in Joshua. So if you're with us last week, we did kind of a full introduction, the book of Joshua, and this transition from the Exodus to the conquest. And so the people of Israel, they show up and they just marched over the Jordan, and now they have this land before them, the promised land that God has called them to conquer. And so now enters the conquest period of Israel's history, and the first city is Jericho that we looked at last week. And so this is the setting that Rahab is in, Jericho. And we'll see this morning. And so this is where we are. So let's get to Joshua chapter 2. And let's read these first 24 verses, or really the whole chapter here. So Joshua chapter 2 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of the prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out our land.' And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, because He will, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built in the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, where the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way.' And the men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And then if anyone goes out from the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord to the window. And they departed and went to the hills and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along and found nothing. And then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. They told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.' Let's pray again. Lord, We thank you for this text. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this historical account, this story of Rahab, Lord, that we have. And not just this story, but the other times that we'll see in Scripture that Rahab is mentioned. All that we can learn from Rahab and how she points us to Christ. Thank you, Lord, that for the truth that is to be found in your word in Joshua, in Hebrews, in Corinthians, in James, in Matthew, and everywhere in this precious word. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning, somewhat briefly, let us kind of work through a lot of stuff. I mean, that's 24 verses, not to mention Hebrews, not to mention a few other places we're going to get to. So a lot of stuff when it comes to Rahab. And so four things I'd like us to see about Rahab's faith, about how the power of God was demonstrated in Rahab's life, what God did through her in this account. And so Rahab, the first thing is this: Rahab's faith was preceded by her fear of the Lord. So before... I don't want to get too in the weeds here of order of things, but practically speaking, before we see this moment of faith in her life, we see the fear of God in her. We see the fear of God come upon Jericho and her particular unique response to the fear of the Lord. So Rahab's faith was preceded by her fear of the Lord. And so when you go there to verse 8, whenever, before the men lay down, she came up, took them up to the roof, and she tells the story. So kind of in the middle of the story, we learn something that is essential to the whole story. And so as we read, I want to read that account as it was in 1 through 24, but if you read the middle there, it all comes alive. She says, something happened before you guys showed up, before y'all came to my doorstep, something has happened to Jericho. So we've heard the stories of your God. We've heard the Red Sea. We've heard how you brought destruction upon the king of the Amorites. And these who are in Jericho, they are Amorites. And so we've heard these stories. In 11 verse 10, for we heard how the Lord. So they heard the might of God. They heard the power of God. They heard the testimony of the Lord. And they heard these things. And then we see her response to that. She says, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God. And this is the testimony of Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. She said that he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So she heard the story, and all of Jericho heard it, but her testimony is that she believed this God that they heard about. She responded in faith, but before that faith was the fear of God. And so the word of God came to Rahab and it came to Jericho. We don't know how it came. Maybe there's a lot of travelers, a lot of merchants, and so maybe they heard specifically from these individuals, but they heard someone who had witnessed, someone who demonstrated all that God was doing in and through Israel, brought word to Jericho. And brought word to Rahab. They had heard the stories. As we know, the gospel goes forth. The message of God goes forth at the lips of people. And so they had heard the word of God. And Rahab responds in faith. She responds in belief. She responds, as we'll see this morning, in obedience. So we don't know exactly how they heard it, but they heard the mighty deeds of God's people. And as they heard it, they were fearful. They feared God. They feared the Lord. They feared this God that they were hearing stories about, who was bringing destruction, who was pouring out his wrath. And they didn't know all the details. They didn't know the promises of God. They didn't know his hatred of sin that we know of anyway. But they heard that there was this God, this mighty God who was doing these mighty acts. And she responded in faith. But it was the fear of the Lord that led her to her faith in the Lord. And we see several times in the Old Testament, I say several, all through the Old Testament, the role that the fear of God has in a believer's life. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. So what does God require of Israel? It says to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And the first thing was to fear the Lord. Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 14, two verses there, 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And their hearts melted. Their hearts were weakened because they were thinking death and destruction. But the fear of the Lord for the believer leads to life. And whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And you see this play out in Rahab's life here, in her family's life, in Proverbs 14, 27. Very similar, but I love the language. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of God is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And so we see this demonstrated in the story of Rahab, that her faith was preceded by fear. It was preceded by fear that they feared the Lord. And somehow she has come to know who the Lord is. For she says, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. It'd be wonderful to know who shared those truths with her. What prophet or what individual came and showed her the details of the Lord. But she recognized when she encountered the Lord and was fear filled her heart that she leaned to God and pointed to God and said, He is the way. And we know all this. We can say this confidently because of Hebrews chapter 11 that says that she's acting in faith. The reason she is about to offer safety to these two spies is because of faith, because of the way that she looked to the Lord. As the fear of God is what leads us to begin to understand His mercy, His love, His compassion, and His kindness. You will never know the true mercy of God until you understand His judgment, until you understand His wrath, until you understand His hatred of sin and sinners. Because here's an interesting thing that maybe we hadn't thought about. The people of Canaan, they deserved God's wrath. This is not just a real estate thing. And just to follow me for a second, this is not just, okay, God has a million, 2 million people He has to put up somewhere, right? He needs to find them somewhere to live. He needs to find them a city. So I'm just going to, we're conquering this land. So we're just going to kick y'all out. And I know it's not fair. We're going to kick you out and we're going to put in my people. This is not led by that. It is led by God's righteous judgment. That the people of the land of Canaan at this time, these Gentiles, these pagans, they deserve the wrath of God. And we can easily say, yeah, they deserved it. But all of us deserve the wrath of God, right? All of us deserve the judgment of God. Death, hell, and the grave is what we deserve. The conquest was not about land, although that was a part of it. God had promised His people a land. He had promised them this specific land, and God would deliver it. But it was ultimately about judgment and promise. That God's judgment is being poured out in a very visible and tangible way on the people of Jericho and all the people that they're going, that the Israel will destroy and conquer. They are being used by God to display His judgment and His wrath. And every single one deserves God's wrath, God's judgment, and God's destruction. And if we believe that, and if we believe that God is who He says He is, we believe He's the creator of the world, He's able to destroy, and He's able to bring destruction, He's able to pour out His wrath, that should lead us to fear, right? I mean, if you were in Jericho and you heard those stories, man, this group of like locusts, these million, too many people, they're just starting to sweep through the land. We've heard what they've done already on the other side of the Jordan. We've heard that this mighty God has opened up the Red Sea. We've heard they've crossed over the Jordan. They're camping not too far away. What are they going to do? Their hearts were full of fear. And outside of a Redeemer, that's all our hearts would be full of, is fear. But those who turn to the Messiah, those who turn to God's promise of deliverance, specifically today, those who turn to Christ in genuine repentance and surrender, experience God's, not His wrath, not His judgment, but His mercy, His compassion, His redemption, His love, and His kindness. And it's available to all who turn to Christ. It's available to everyone. And we're going to see, and this is one of the beautiful illustrations of Rahab. Because you could, you know, if you're not careful, if you don't think of people like Rahab, and we'll see even Ruth shortly this morning and others, we could say this is just for a certain group of people. But that certain group of people are all of those who turn to the Lord in faith and trust. Rahab is not an Israelite. She's not a Hebrew. Quite the opposite. She is as opposite and as far away from the people of God at the beginning of Joshua chapter 2 as any person could be, as we'll see here in just a moment. So Rahab's faith was preceded by her fear of the Lord. Secondly, Rahab's faith was unexpected. Like we just said, that she is as far away as possibly could be. Not only is she not of the house of Israel, not only is she not from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she's a woman. And in biblical times, and that's especially as you think about who that the spies would go and seek out as a person of peace, it's not the person you would think, right? You wouldn't think they would go find a woman. You'd think maybe they go find the captain of the guard or some quiet individual and family living in the corner of Jericho to be the person. But her faith is unexpected. She's this woman. Not only she's a woman, she's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She is an Amorite. She's not the person you think that God would use and the power of God would be demonstrated through. And even more specifically, she's a prostitute. She's a harlot. If you were to take Jericho, and let's just make up a number. Can I make up a number for the sake? I'm telling you, I'm making it up. Let's say there's 500,000 people in Jericho. Don't fact check that because there's no facts, okay? Say there's a lot of people in the city of Jericho. And if you were to say, who's the person that God is going to send these two spies to? It is not a Jericho, Amorite, Gentile, prostitute woman. That is the last person you would expect for the power of God to be demonstrated through. Her faith was unexpected. But God chose to use her. And she's the only person in Scripture that God chooses to use the unseemingly, right? No. This is all through the Scripture. This is all through the Gospel. God is constantly using people that you wouldn't expect to do the unexpected. But her faith was unexpected. She was not the one that you would think that God would use. And here's the thing, as we see in the middle part of this chapter, in verses 10 through 12, we see that not only is she one that God is using, but she's receptive to the gospel. She's not going against her will in the sense of, you know, her desire because of faith, because of what God is doing in her, because she is one of the Lord's that he demonstrates this morning. She's receptive to the gospel. And those who are receptive to the gospel are found in the most unexpected of places. Read to you from one gentleman who writes on this passage. He says, truly, we can never tell where faith will be found. And Rahab's example tells us that there is hope for people where we would never dream of it. There is hope for people where we'd never dream of it. When Jesus came, he said to the Pharisees, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And isn't that just like an attack on our senses? Isn't that an attack on what seems to be logical? That doesn't it seem right that those who kind of have their life together and have it, you know, are good on the outside and come across as a good-willed individuals? Aren't those the ones that Christ came to get? Aren't his these that have it all together? No, and we see this in Rahab. We see it in so many throughout Scripture. Those who are most receptive to the gospel, those who turn to their Creator, those who turn to Christ, those who turn to the Messiah who is to come in the Old Testament. They're found in the most unexpected of places. And it's a good reminder for us that every person who comes into our life does so by the sovereign plan of God. Joshua, verse 1 there, he sends these two guys out secretly. He doesn't know what's about to happen. He doesn't know who they're going to encounter. He doesn't know the report that's going to come back. He's trusting, as we know Joshua will. He's trusting in the Lord. He knows God has a plan. But he sends these two out, and they find help. They find their hope in the most unexpected of people, in the most unexpected of places. Every person that comes into our life does so with the sovereign plan of God. Those spies didn't find Rahab accidentally. They didn't find Rahab because of their ability to find the best person in Jericho to be the person of peace and the person of hope. But it was God who led them to Rahab's door. It was God who used Rahab. It was God who was already at work in Rahab's life. And no one could know this. How many people in our life that is unseemingly those who would turn to the Lord in faith and hope and trust that God is already at work in, and we have no idea? We don't have to pray for opportunities to meet people who need Jesus. And I think this is a way that we pray amiss sometimes. And it's okay if you pray amiss this way. At least you're praying for opportunities to hear the gospel. But to be quite honest, we don't necessarily lack opportunity, right? We lack the boldness to do so. We lack the boldness to engage people with the gospel. We lack the boldness to ask people their walk with the Lord and their faith in Christ. So we don't have to pray for opportunities to meet people who need Jesus. Our life is full of them. And many of them, like Rahab, God is already at work in their life. And God wants to use us to point them to Him. So Rahab, her faith was unexpected. Her faith was preceded by fear of the Lord. Thirdly, Rahab's faith produced works. Her faith produced works. Rahab did something. She acted. She did lots of somethings, right? I mean, we could really unpack this and walk through some very interesting theological questions about just how to live life as a believer. But at the end of the day, what she did was she rescued these men. She hid these men. She gave them a place to hide. She protected them from the guards. She gave them 3 days extra. She did all the things in order to protect these guys because she feared the Lord. Because she placed her faith in the Lord. She trusted that these two men from Israel were of the Lord, and she was there to help them because of her faith in the Lord. Because of her belief, her trust, her confident expectation that God would do what He could do to save her, her mom, her dad, her brothers, her sisters, and all the people in their household. She acted. She did something. And if we're not careful, we can read this and say, because she did something, she is a person of faith, that her works produce her faith. And they could not be further from biblical truth. Works without faith have never produced anything except a false sense of morality. And we see this all through Scripture, and we see it today. Works do not produce faith. Instead, works coming from faith demonstrate a life in step with the Spirit. Ultimately, we see in Scripture that works from faith is a litmus test of a believer. Go with me to James chapter 2. Go to Hebrews and just go one book over. James chapter 2. I'll read these kind of quick, but we'll start in verse 14. Once you start reading about Rahab, you'll see that she pops up in interesting places throughout Scripture. James is one of those. Hebrews and Matthew. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them things needed for the body. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith without works is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. As we walk through in Hebrews chapter 11, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And we see this all through Hebrews. We see this all through Scripture. That we can't divorce the two, but we need to understand the proper order. It is faith in an individual's life that brings them alive to Christ, that brings them union with Christ, and that as they walk with Christ and step with the Spirit, they do so in obedience. An obedient life of a believer, the obedient life of a Christian will produce works. And if it doesn't, James says, that the Spirit is dead. And we see Rahab, so she could have said, oh yeah, we heard the stories of your God. We heard the stories of this mighty God. We know that God's real. And as he says there in James, okay, you do good. The demons believe. But you know what? I'm just not I'm not convinced that I need to be involved in this. I'm not convinced I need to do what I need to do. But no, by her faith in the Lord, her faith in that God was able to save, is what fueled her obedience. It's what fueled her works. Her faith produced works. That when the opportunity arose, she sacrificed all. Because think about Rahab here. If Rahab would have been caught, they said, no, Rahab, you shouldn't have done this. We're going to take your business license away. We're going to shut your door. We're going to double your taxes. We're going to, you know, whatever. They would have brought her out, and likely her father, and likely her mother, likely her brothers and sisters and all of that household that her desire is to save, and they likely would have executed every single one of them for being caught lying to the king, lying to this pagan king. Do you think inside this king's heart was grace and mercy? No. They are fearful, and Jericho is one of the oldest cities in Canaan, we believe, and so fortified and been around for such a long time. And here's this fortified city that has existed and survived for so long. And now they have this massive group of people. And now they've heard they have some spies in their city. You know they're worried. You know they're anxious. You know they're going to do whatever they can. That's why they searched for over 3 days to find these spies. But yet Rahab risked it all because of faith. And that faith produced works. It produced in her the desire to hide these spies, to protect these spies, and to do all that she had said that she would do and all that was asked of her. She acted. She did something. Her faith produced works. And we see this all through Hebrews 11. We see it in our life. If we have faith, we will have works. But just because you have works doesn't mean you have faith. We have a culture of people who are surrounded by good works. We have a culture of people who want to do great things in our society. We have a culture of people who want to feed the homeless. We have a culture of people who want to do fill in the blank. All these, and these things are good. And these things are things that Christians should desire to do. But the works do not precede faith. Faith produces works. And Rahab's faith does. And then lastly, Rahab's faith defined who she would become. Rahab's faith defined who she would become. I love the rest of the story of Rahab. Now, it's interesting to me, as we'll see in just a second, as she's in Joshua 2, and she's in Matthew, and she's in Hebrews, and she's in James. She's always referred to, except I think in Matthew in just a second, as Rahab the prostitute. Now, that description doesn't leave her. Yet who she becomes vastly changes. Her faith defined who she would become. Again, let me read you someone's comment on this issue. Nahashon, Rahab's father-in-law, was one of the 12 princes who made a special offering at the raising of the tabernacle. Number 7, chapter verse 2, verse 12 says, he who offered his offering the first day was Nahashon of the tribe of Judah. Nahashon was a great prince of Judah, and so was his son Salmon, who married Rahab. And so Rahab survives. She, and just like the Lord's promise to her through the two spies, she survives, her dad survives, her mother survives, brothers, sisters, and all her household survive. And we don't see this specifically in Scripture, except, and this is very interesting to me, how did she survive? It said she lived where? She lived in the wall. And he said, do not leave your house. So she's staying in the wall. And what does the rest of the wall do? It falls down. So can you imagine? The trumpets blow, all the walls fall, and there's Rahab's house right there. And God protects her. God saves her. And as she is saved and she is brought into Israel, we see later on, she marries this guy named Salmon. Not Solomon, but Salmon. S-A-L-M-O-N. Maybe it's Salmon. I don't know, but I'm not going to call him Salmon, okay? But he marries Salmon, who is this, in a way, this prince in Israel. And so she goes, effectively, from a heathen prostitute to a Hebrew princess. Her whole life is drastically changed. She goes from living in this pagan nation. She goes from being an Amorite into the people of God. She is brought in to the house of God. But there's more. Not only was she a Hebrew princess, effectively, she was in the family tree of Jesus Christ. Go with me to everyone's favorite New Testament passage. the genealogy. I know you read it this week because you probably committed to reading it on a weekly basis. If you've been with us for a while, we've preached through genealogies, I think, at least three different times. Never through Matthew's genealogy. We see Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and then Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and the Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nahashon, and Nahashon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. If you see where this is going, and Jesse was the father of David the king. And so Rahab became the great-great-grandmother. You can check my greats there, but I think she's the great-great-grandmother of King David. And we could talk for a while about King David. And then as you continue down that genealogy, she clearly then is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So this heathen harlot in Jericho, amongst the people who are about to be completely destroyed, she is redeemed. See, her life is changed. Her life is transformed. She will no longer be of Jericho, but she will be of the lineage of Jesus. Through her, Christ will come, Savior of the world. Her faith and her hope is in God. And she doesn't know that at that point. But she's trusting the Lord, and she's trusting that God would save and God would fulfill His promises. And you could only imagine all that she had to learn when Jericho falls and she comes into Israel. And all that she learned of the greatness of God and all the stories of God throughout the generations and all the promises of God to His people. She not just learned these promises, but she believed these promises and she kept these promises. And she would receive these promises because we know in Hebrews 11, she was a part of the household of God. Her faith defined who she would become. So Rahab, by faith, helped these Hebrew spies believing in the salvation of God. Her entire life, her entire family history, her family tree, if you will. We hear that often, even in modern times, of family trees being changed. And there's all kinds of ways where family trees are changed. But is there a way that a family tree is more transformed than when someone comes to know Christ? And they preach Christ to their spouse. Maybe they're the first one to come to know the Lord. And they preach Christ to their children. And they preach Christ to their grandchildren. And Christ comes into that home as they come to know the Lord. Rahab didn't change her lifestyle and then come to God. She came to the Lord and He changed everything about her. He changed everything about her. It wasn't how well she could clean up her life. It wasn't how well she could come to live life after being a prostitute. But Christ, the Lord, God, ultimately Christ, changed everything, transformed who she was. And is this truth not essential for us today? That the gospel transforms lives. That the gospel transforms. Is there anything that transforms the individual more than the power of the gospel? Nothing. Nothing can change a life more than the power of the gospel. And you have experienced that, I hope. I hope that there is a different you than there was before Christ. And maybe you're here and like me and you came to know the Lord early on. And what helped me as I grew and came to know the Lord more and what God had done for me. It's easy, right? When you're saved at 6 years old and you come to know Christ and you know you never lived that life of, you know, fill in the blank, right? Just running from the Lord and, you know, selling drugs and selling guns or whatever crazy things you want to say that maybe you lived and you experienced. But what you realize is what God saved you from. So whether you're a Rahab and you were in this life of immorality and this life of just obvious sin and not trusting the Lord and being a clear pagan, or whether you're someone like Paul who was a religious zealot who seemed to know the Lord, or whether you're saved at an early age, we know what God saves us from. And how He transforms us. And how our life is so radically different because of Christ. If your life is not radically different because of Christ, then I would present to you and I would challenge you that you likely do not know Christ. A saved life will always be a changed life. The gospel transforms lives. Most of the conversations we engaged in, honestly, today, are centered on changing minds, right? Don't we have conversations? We're in political season, right? Maybe you're one of those that you still think foolishly you can change someone's mind in politics. Maybe you can change your mind and fill in the blank, football, sports, or anything. I can change my mind if we just have a good discussion. They said, listen to me. We spend so much time and waste time on trying to change mind, but the gospel-centered conversations about Christ can change hearts and lives. And so may we be about these conversations that aren't there to change minds, but conversations that will change hearts, that will change lives. With people that God is at work in, like Rahab, and their life and their family may be transformed because they come to know Jesus. The story of Rahab is a needed reminder of God's mercy to the most unexpected people. And maybe, if we're to be honest, maybe we don't share the gospel sometimes with people in our life because they're just too unexpected. Maybe we have things in our heart that keep us from sharing the gospel with individuals because they're not like us. If you were to walk into Jericho on a mission trip, would you go share the gospel with Rahab? Or would you go share the gospel with someone that maybe was a little easier? But it was Rahab, this unexpected, unassuming harlot in Jericho that God used in mighty, mighty ways. The story of Rahab is a reminder of the transforming power of God demonstrated by faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for a chance to, again, open your word. I thank you for your word that is true and is good. And Lord, in a way, all of us in here, at one point in our life, we were Rahabs. We were so far from you, we didn't even know it. And as we look back, we can see how far we were from you. And even today, we can see how far we continue to be, Lord. And so by your grace, would you draw us close to you? By your grace, would you help us be more like Christ, to walk in faith and obedience? Lord, if there's a person in this place this morning, if there's a person listening this morning, Lord, and they feel hopeless because of what they've done and where they've been, may they be full of hope because of the story of Rahab. They'd be full of hope because he who is hope, Christ. As we come to this communion table, Lord, as we think about that scarlet thread through the window, as we take of this bread and of this cup, that we be reminded of the blood of Jesus, and we be reminded of his redemption for all those who would turn to him, repent of their sins, and surrender. Have your way this morning as we take communion. Have your way as we respond in giving, as we respond in worship through song, Lord. Would you work in our hearts in a way that only the Holy Spirit can. In Christ's name, amen.